All right, church, grateful. Open up God's Word. Colossians chapter 3. We are continuing our verse-by-verse study of this dear letter, and we've really come into the topic of family, parenting in troubled times, how to prepare your children to face the world. And from our study so far, it's clear the world has declared war on our children. Right? It all starts with lies. Right? Wherever we look, we see the lies of this world. Whether it's abortion or transgenderism, LGBTQ+, the critical race theory that's going through schools, all these things are designed to mislead, to miscommunicate, and ultimately they lead to death. Lies lead to death. Now, Jesus himself said this in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, "The devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Right? Lies lead to death. And society has fixed their sights on our kids. And it's heartbreaking. They're going after the most helpless, those that can't defend themselves. And it causes us in our world, I can't believe it. It's never been like this before. Yet this is always Satan's plan. He wants the next generation. Now you see this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Right here, God reveals Satan's game plan, the devil's strategy. Just listen to this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God says, "I will put enmity," that's war, that's strife, "between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." Right? Satan is going after the seed of woman. He wants the future generation. And that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, this generation's corrupt, right? It's fallen. Isaiah said, "I am a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips." So the hope is in the future. And all Satan has to do is convince an already fallen world to be his agents of death. And he's done that throughout history. And think about Pharaoh killing the Israelite children, or the idolatrous kings of Israel sending their children through the fire to worship false gods, or Herod killing the children in Bethlehem. Right, time after time, and in the darkest hours for God's people, children have been placed in great danger. And unfortunately, God's people have often failed to protect them. But there is one final obstacle in his way, and that's the family. That's mom and dad. That's husband and wife. You, parents, you are on the front lines to protect your children's souls. That's the reality. Right? And it begins in marriage. It's a godly example. You see, the number one way you can prepare your kids to face the world is to face one another as husband and wife. That's the bedrock of your future, the future for your children. That's the North Star for their lives. And this is where we get the comfort. Because ultimately, a biblical marriage is not based on mom and dad. It's not based on your personality. It's based on the person of Christ. It's based on mom and dad witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ to their children through their actions day after day after day. It's mom and dad embracing their unique roles in marriage and ultimately fulfilling God's plan for marriage. And your children have a front row seat to see this. See, a godly marriage is a gospel opportunity. It's an avenue that no one else has in your children's life. The ability to witness Christ, not only in word, but in deed. We find this in Ephesians chapter 5. It talks about this witness. Verse 22. I know I said to go to Colossians, but we're in Ephesians now. So we're going to get to Colossians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Right? Here, Paul gives us a picture of a godly marriage, and it's this. Wives are like the church, and husbands are like Christ. Right? The church receives the grace of God. Christ comes and sacrifices for his beloved. Husbands are called to be like Christ. They're called to love their wives, to look at them, and to sacrifice for them. Two different people with two different roles, yet united. This is unity amongst diversity, and it's something that the world can't offer. It's a picture of faithfulness that people can't understand because it's supernatural. And this is the key to a healthy marriage and family. It's the gospel in action. And your children have a front row seat to see mom and dad serve to magnify Christ as they put their desires to death. It's not about them. It's about them fulfilling God's plan. They see two sinners forgive and reconcile, sacrifice and love, trust and obey. There is not a clearer picture of the gospel on planet Earth than marriage. So you could say a godly marriage is a gospel marriage. And it's an incredibly powerful influence on our children. And God designed it this way because children are born into sin, right? There's none righteous, not one. Right? Apart from some sort of godly influence, they will be headed down Satan's path. But he pulls them back with marriage. Marriage is intended to point your children to him through mom and dad and guard them against the dangers of this world with a constant gospel witness. So it's easy to see that Satan wants to crush this influence. That he wants to drive a wedge between mom and dad. He wants to destroy a biblical marriage. He wants to dismantle the family. Right? Because he's after our children. There's one object in the way. It's the parents. Now Satan would rather have anyone influence your children but mom and dad. That's how powerful a godly witness is, right? He'd rather have a friend, a counselor, a teacher, even grandma and grandpa be the primary influence because of this witness. Think of it this way. Destroy marriage, destroy children. Protect your marriage, protect your children. And you see the statistics. I mean, they're everywhere. Divorce results in incredible harm to children. Children who go through a divorce are 5 times more likely to live in poverty. They're 3 times more likely to suffer anxiety. They're 4 times more likely to struggle in a social setting. And they're 2 times more likely to attempt suicide. And this is heartbreaking. Right? Destroy marriage, destroy children, destroy the future hope. That's Satan's game plan. But God has a solution to this. Right? And we find it in biblical marriage. We find it in the unique roles of mom and dad. There's an encouragement here. There's a hope here. And that's why the world is set against this. They don't want anyone to hear what marriage is. They don't want to talk about gender roles. They don't want to see that there's a difference between a mom and a dad. The world will fight tooth and nail to have this message put down. And honestly, it's avoided altogether in the modern church. Or confused, or twisted in such a way that it makes absolutely no sense. The world has been against marriage since the beginning. Right, 260 AD, Emperor Claudius, he forbid marriage. Men can't get married. He said it made them weak. He wanted them to join the army. It didn't work. Men got married in secret. That's kind of where we get the story of St. Valentine. Right? He married men in secret. 1848, Communist Manifesto, Marx and Engels, they made a statement they want to abolish the family. Radical feminists in the 1960s and 70s, this was their focus as well. They wanted to change gender roles, and ultimately they were after marriage, the family. Here's a statement. This is the Declaration of Feminism in 1971. Marriage has existed for the benefit of men and has been legally sanctioned method of control over women. We must work to destroy it. The end of the institution of marriage is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. Another feminist, Linda Gordon, writes this: the nuclear family must be destroyed, and families have supported oppression. This is a professor at Wellesley. She writes this, and you can see the connection here between families and children, between destroying a relationship between mom and dad and destroying the next generation. She writes this: in order to raise children with equality, we must take them away from families and communally raise them. Well, we don't want mom and dad to be involved, right? Because they have too much of a gospel influence. Maybe you guys can complete this quote: it takes a village to raise a child. No, it takes a mom and a dad committed to looking at each other and loving each other as God prescribes in the scriptures. That's what it takes. If you want to keep your kids, if you want to protect them from the dangers of the world, if you want to prepare them to face this society with a genuine love for Jesus, because they have seen it exampled day after day after day. LGBTQ plus movement, change the definition. A man and a man, a woman and a woman, that's not marriage. Black Lives Matter, one of their core tenets: we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family. We dismantle patriarchal practices. Our world is after marriage. You say, well, I'm not going to be misled that way. Well, they'll erode what you believe to be true. Right? They'll slowly take away your understanding. So you'll be saying, well, I'm not like that. Instead of saying, am I like what God says? But it's not just our culture. Go to the modern church. The modern church is so confused about what marriage is. They're distracted to no end. Right? Ask them what the key to marriage is. What is the essential? What is marriage? And you're going to get stuff like this. Better communication. That's the core of marriage. You got to talk it out. They're going to say a better career. You need a good work-life balance. They're going to say a better family. You got to focus on the kids. Better common interests. You need to golf together, bake together, stamp collect together. That's going to help you grow. They say better me time. Some say it's not being together more, it's being separate more. Right? You go do yoga. He goes out with the guys. Some say it's better physical intimacy. It's better sex. Right? That's the core of marriage. You know, in fact, there's... You know, this has been big with the big box churches near us in the last few months. Somebody just told me this. I was telling them about what I was teaching. So the church at South Point, a 6-part series on physical intimacy with details. That's not how you save marriage. That doesn't point you to Christ. That's not what it is. That's not the core. Another church down the street said, next week we're talking about adult stuff, send your kids to the nursery. That's not what marriage is. That's not what is going to save our children from the onslaught of this world. It's a gospel-centered faith in Jesus Christ with mom and dad modeling it in their unique God-prescribed ways. I mean, even look at the Southern Baptist Convention. They're having trouble defining what a pastor is, what a man, what a woman is. You see, a true biblical marriage, the special roles of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, is contrary to the world and the church. And it's because it demands two actions that no one wants to hear, and it's submission and sacrifice. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. Yet these are the two actions that present the gospel, the hope of Jesus to your children and prepare them to face the world with the love of Christ. And we see this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. So go there. We finally made it to the text. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, Be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. This is the core of marriage. Right? If you do this, you'll have better communication, right? You'll have common interests, but those are the results. This is the solution. So let's look at it. Submission. This is to be modeled by the wife. If we understand it and apply it, you will have an incredible influence on your children to point them to Jesus Christ, because Christ is the model of perfect submission. So let's understand. First, let's understand the word, and then let's understand its biblical context. So let's understand the word. And as we understand it, as we define it, I want to talk about what it is and what it is not. Okay, because this is often confused. So what is it to be subject to or to be in submission? Well, the word in Greek is hupotazo. Hupo is to come under. It's a present participle. It means it's an activity. This is humble obedience. This is a decision to help those in authority. It's commanded by God, but it can't be demanded by any person. It's a choice of the wife. She is choosing, out of a love of Christ, to submit herself to her husband. He can't demand it. This is where she comes to be the counterpart. She becomes the helper par excellence. She seeks to put herself actively in a position where she can always support her husband, to lift him up, to encourage him. She follows his lead. That's what it is. What is it not? Submission is not bondage. It's not invisibility. It's not inferiority. If submission doesn't make you sin, it doesn't make you take violence, it doesn't make you an enabler of sin. Submission also doesn't cause you to say, I give up, I don't care anymore, do whatever you want. No, you're actively seeking to help, to fill in the gaps, to serve and to support. It's a humble choice to obey ultimately God's ordained authority. You see that God has placed your husband over you. And so in obeying him and submitting to him, you are ultimately submitting to God, to his order, to his structure, to his purpose. That's what submission is, and that's what submission is not. But how do we understand it in the biblical context, the bigger picture? We have to see first that submission is really what it means to be Christian. Submission is not exclusively for women. Right? Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Submit to one another with a common fear of Christ. Really, submission is the first action to describe anyone's relationship with God. All right, in summarizing the Christian life, Jerry Bridges writes, above all else, we must learn how to bring our wills into submission and obedience to the will of God on a practical, daily, hour-by-hour basis. Submission is for everyone, but the world has forgotten that. And the church has rejected it. Right. In fact, I believe the reason the quality of submission is so controversial, so challenged in the Christian world, is that the value is undermined by Christian men. And they don't take it seriously. They see it as a feminine-only quality. Every time I tell men that I'm preaching on submission, you know what they say? Oh, the women aren't going to want to hear that. Well, it's not just for the women. I'm also amazed, you know, men will... they'll brag about, you know, disobeying the government or doing something that they shouldn't do, going against an external authority that God's put over them, and in the same breath, they'll complain that their wives don't submit to them. Give me a break. Right? Submission is for every single Christian. It's uniquely Christian because we find the perfect example in our Savior Jesus. And moms, this is your opportunity to show this. Grandmas, right? This is your opportunity to show this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Pardon me. 1 Peter chapter 2. Somebody gave me a note after last service, and they said, it's not 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, right. 1 Peter chapter 2. Praise the Lord for the saints. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Just actually go up to verse 13 for a second. You can see the context. I just want you to see this. This is important. He's talking about submission, and he's talking about this to everyone. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority. Then he continues to talk about submission. After this, he gives the motivation for this, and that's in verse 21, and it's Christ. Christ Jesus is the perfect example of submission. And mothers and wives have an opportunity to display this to their children and to the world. Listen to verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. You have been called. You have been set apart for this example to submit to God's plan. He continues in verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in turn. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. This is a clear message of submission. Christ comes under the ultimate authority, the will of the Father, and does what he says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right? Jesus was submission saturated. It's all he thought about. Matthew chapter 6, he teaches his disciples to pray. What does he say? Your kingdom come, your will be done. He says it in the Garden of Gethsemane again and again. He cries out to God three times. He says, take this burden from me, but your will be done. This is a quality that God is giving to women to exemplify to the world, to show them what Christ did, how he left the courts of heaven. He gave up his celestial glory and he took on the flesh to die for sinners who didn't deserve it. That's an incredibly powerful picture. You see, submission is not a relic of ancient culture. It's a modern-day reality for every single Christian. And wives and mothers are called to exemplify, to magnify this. And in doing so, to put up the Savior. I mean, there's no more challenging position than humble submission to imperfect men. But that's where God and his sovereignty has placed wives. So how do we achieve this? Well, we achieve it through our conduct. This is so important. This is not the only means, but this is the primary means for mothers and wives to demonstrate this, to make it tangible for their husbands and for their children and for the world. And we see this in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And a godly woman seeks to live and exemplify this heart of submission first and foremost through her conduct. Right? Without a word, by your behavior. This conduct is motivated by her inner person, her deep relationship with our great God. You see this as you continue in verse 3. He says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. He's not saying those things are bad. He's just saying, let that not be all that you do. He says, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That's what it means. to give a gospel witness to your children as a mother. In your action, in your chaste and respectful behavior, as you submit to your husband, an imperfect man, they see the witness of Jesus Christ. And maybe you say, well, my husband doesn't get it. He doesn't appreciate it. And that's why I love this section in Peter. Verse 4, right at the end, what does he say? He says, this is precious in the sight of God. God sees it. It's valuable. It's of an incredible importance to God. That is the call for mothers, for wives. That's how we protect our children. We prepare them for the world with our gospel witness as we submit to our husbands. Now, there's another part of this. There's this unity in diversity, and then this is the role of a husband, and this is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husband is called to sacrifice, and we're going to see that this sacrifice has two components. You could simply put it this way. A wife is called to show her children what it means to submit to an external authority, to help them to understand how they can function in this world, and a husband is designed to show his children personal responsibility, accountability, as he takes hold of the family and refuses to give up. Husband's sacrifice. Colossians chapter 3, 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. These are the two components of a husband's sacrifice. It's love and it's the refusal to be embittered against. So let's look at this word love. This is the first component of sacrifice. And Paul has to tell husbands all the time to love their wives. So this must be something that husbands need a constant reminder of. Doesn't say respect. Doesn't say make sure she's tucked in at night. Make sure she has lunch or dinner or breakfast. No, it says love her. Love. It's agape or agapao in the Greek. It's a self-sacrificial love. It's really death to one's desires. You put away your preferences and you seek to lift up the preferences of someone else. You say what you think and what you want is more important than me. Husbands, this is for you. Because our wives do that really well, don't they? But that's actually our job. We're called to seek what they want, to put to death what we want, and to lift them up. That's love. The Greek language had many words for love. They have eros, that was a sexual love. They had phileo, that was a brotherly love. But Paul uses agapao. This is a sacrificial love. This is a gospel love. Whenever we see this word, we always see it in regards to sacrifice. Right? John 3:16, Steve was just talking about that in the Bible study. For God so loved the world that he gave up his only son. Right? God's love is so immense that it demanded the sacrifice of Jesus. This is what husbands are called to emulate. They lay themselves on the line for the benefit of their wife and family. See this in Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Here again, we see the call for husbands to love their wives, and we see this love defined as self-sacrificial. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as, this is an equation, right? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ died for the church. He gave up everything. He left the courts of heaven. He came to die for a sinful people. And this is kind of a good statement here. Husbands, if you're waiting for your wives to submit to you, that's when I'll love them. That's not the right formula. Christ came to earth to die for a sinful people. They were hostile to him. They hated him, and that didn't stop him. Husbands, it is your duty, your responsibility to sacrifice for your wives despite their response. And it goes the same way for wives. If you're waiting for your husband to love you, then you'll submit to him. You're going to be waiting forever. Submit and love. These are on you. They're your personal responsibility. So love is a self-sacrificial love. But there's another component to this. You might hear, okay, so husbands are saying, I got to love. I got it. I'm going to love. That means, you know, there's a puddle. I'll lay down in it. My wife can walk across my back. Okay, got it. But how do I actually do that? What does that mean? Well, whenever we see love, or when we often see love throughout the scripture, it's connected with teaching, with delivering God's truth. How can I love? Well, we're going to see that love is a patient instruction in what God has to say. And you see this just in the next verse in Ephesians. That's why I had you go there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Okay, how do I love? How do I give up? How do I sacrifice? Verse 26, so that, this is a purpose statement, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This is why you are here. This is your mission statement as a husband, to lay aside your preferences and to stand on the truth and the truth alone. That's what it means to be a man of God. That's what it means to take responsibility for your family. You're not thinking about what you want. You're thinking about what God wants. That's how you lead your children. That's how you prepare them for the world. This is so important. Love is the patient determination to deliver the truth at any cost. And that's why Paul follows this sacrifice up with the other component: do not be embittered. As you strive, as you sacrifice, as you think you can't give anymore, it's very easy to become embittered. I'm giving it all up and you're still not understanding. I'm giving it all up and you're not submitting. Maybe you submit, but you don't really respect me. You become embittered. I've told her once, I've told her twice, she still can't figure it out. I'm going to move on. That's so common for a teacher, especially for a man, right? Men will clam up when they get some pushback from the wife. But Paul says no. Instead of clamming up, you could say you need to man up. Right? You need to continue to love your wife. Your wife is not the problem. You are the problem. You need to figure out the solution. You know, a husband that is always turning to his wife and expecting some sort of feedback, right? It's a tiring and unfair expectation for your wife. To be a submissive wife doesn't mean that you need to be a constant source of positive feedback for your husband, even if you don't know what in the world he's talking about. Right? So husbands, you can't expect that from your wife, right? She doesn't understand. She needs some help. Give her some more details. Sacrifice your own preferences so she sees what you're actually standing on is the truth, not something you think is true. You need to take ownership of your wife's confusion, not brush it off. That's your job. If you brush it off, then you'll become embittered. If you take responsibility for it, it will be a lifelong journey of loving your wife. You'll continue to love in the face of pushback, and you'll find if you do this, your love will grow stronger. Your message will grow clearer, and your wife will be more willing to follow. Don't ever rely on your authority to go anywhere or do anything. Rely on the truth. Okay, so how do we love? How do we not become embittered? How do we sacrifice? There's really two applications here. Husbands, we need to listen first and then talk. Listen and talk. Listen and speak. This is how you deliver the truth. So let's go to listening first. This is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Proverbs 18:13 says, a fool speaks before he listens. So before we speak to our wives, we need to keep our mouths shut and we need to understand them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Right? How do I love my wife? How do I teach her the truth? How do I not become embittered against her? Well, first, you have to listen to her. And this key word, understand. This is the word for gnosis. You have to have a specific knowledge of what she means and what she's talking about. Now, I'm not getting enough smiles from husbands. You need to understand your wife, right? And what happens is sometimes when your wife talks, you don't know what she means. And instead of saying, let me understand you, you're waiting for the opportunity to convince her that you're right. That's not what it is to understand your wife. To understand your wife means you have to have a specific knowledge of what she means and what she wants. You don't have to agree with it, but you have to understand it. This should change how you communicate with your wives. You keep your mouth shut, you listen to what they're talking about, and you understand it. After that, then you can speak. Right? And when you understand your wife, you have to know that she's not like you. She's not going to think the same way. Paul tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Continues on. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Then he says this, as with someone weaker. What does this phrase, someone weaker, mean? Well, it could mean that women maybe are, you know, often more physically weak or something like that. That's not really what this means. What someone weaker means is a weaker vessel. A weaker vessel in a house. So think about it this way. A man and a woman are two different vessels in a house. A woman is a weaker vessel. She's a glass bowl that holds the fruit. She's a beautiful vase that holds the flowers. She has a specific purpose. You're not going to take the glass bowl. You're not going to take the beautiful vase and get oil under your car with it. That's not its purpose. Right? You're going to put it in the house. You're going to present it. You're going to understand just how to get the lighting right so it serves its purpose. And when you do that, you're going to find, that's really beautiful. But this bowl, this vase is horrible at getting oil. And you shouldn't try. But you will try if you don't understand. And you'll try again and again and again. And your wife and her patience and submission will try and help you. But it won't work. Stop and understand your wife. And here's the final admission. This is the end of verse 7, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Right, this is clear right from the mouth of God. If you don't listen to your wife, God's not going to listen to you. This has got to be a man's priority number one. Understanding you. Understanding his wife. So last thing, I know I'm talking to men, so I'm talking to myself. How do you do this? You sit down and you ask your wife, what are you thinking? How can I understand you? And you listen. Ask her questions about life. Practical, theological, talk to her. Don't try and tell her. You listen. But you also need to speak. And you need to speak the truth. You need to speak the truth in love. Patient, caring, delivery of God's word. We find this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is something a pastor can get behind. Speaking the truth. Now you're talking my language. I've listened, and now I'm ready to open up. Here it comes. But there's a detail to this. How do we speak the truth? Verse 29. After we listen, this is how we speak. It must categorize our life, men. And this is a general principle for everyone. Verse 29. As we speak the truth, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So the first thing is, when we go to speak, when we open up our mouth, if we have an unwholesome word, you could also translate that rotten word, This is when something has happened and you have a thought, you have a phrase that you'd like to say, and you kind of just let that roll around in your mouth for a few days, and then it shoots out, and it injures, and it hurts. Paul's saying you can't speak that way. You got to spit that word out. And how do I speak? You speak a word that is good for edification. This means that this is the correct message of truth for your wife to understand and to be able to apply to her life. This means you need to listen to her. You need to know where she's at for you to be able to apply the right truth. This word is also in the need of the moment, right? It's planned, it's coordinated, it's intentioned, it's purposed. You're not just spouting off the top of your head. It's not just something you're saying as your wife walks past the TV set. No, this is intentional, purposeful, planned. And the whole purpose of this, so that, here it is, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You can give gifts to your wife. That's what grace is. It's a gift. And you can give her these gifts as you listen to what she has to say, as you understand, and as you apply the scriptural truth to her life. This is an incredible grace that your wife can receive from you, but it requires that you die to yourself. You put to death everything that you want, and you live in Christ. That's the call that we have for a godly marriage. It requires a husband and wife to be primarily focused on each other, serving each other in the Lord with unique roles. In these positions, they magnify Christ and give their children a solid gospel witness in the world. Submission and sacrifice, it's the core of the gospel. It's contrary to the world, and it can cement our children in gospel faithfulness. That's what it is to prepare our children for the world. It starts with a godly example in marriage. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the word is so immense. Your teachings are vast. And we're talking about the oldest institution, marriage. Marriage that has been twisted throughout history. Marriage that has fallen and lost its way over time. But God, your plan remains the same in this fallen and broken world. It's designed to fulfill your sons and daughters, to give them not just a sense of companionship, but to give them true intimate fellowship with the triune God. As a husband sacrifices for his wife and a wife submits to her husband, this is an impossible task without your divine power. God, ultimately, to influence our children for the gospel, we need to be influenced by your truth. It starts with mom and dad. God, I pray today for the marriages in our church, the families in our church. I pray you can strengthen them, that you can bring mothers and fathers to look at each other in Christ, to serve each other according to your word, and may this be an incredible witness to their children, which will forever shape them and lead them down the path of righteousness. And God, we so desperately need your help. You know how we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love. Draw us back to each other. Turn the faces of husbands to their wives and the faces of wives to their husbands so children may look at their parents and rejoice in the work that you have done, unity in a broken world. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.